because I just want to mention and invite you at the outset of Yetzah Hashem on Tuesday night, which is Reis Chanukah, the last year of Chanukah. I'm going to have a little shiur and end of Chanukah at my house today, 45. Netzach Yisrael, if we keep going, we'll get to Golos Yavon. We're not going to get there today. So anybody who would like to join, be happy to welcome you. We're holding here still in Perek Hei, in this very, very lengthy Perek Hei, which is the discussion of the Agadita, of the Churban Habayis, of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The story which started with Kamtza Bar Kamtza and went on to describe the siege of Yerushalayim, Merat Kodesh. And last time we spent most of the time speaking about the three Ashirim, the three wealthy people of Yerushalayim, Ben Kalba Savua, Ben Tzitzakis, Nachnim and Ben Gurion, and speaking about those three aspects of wealth that they manifested, that they were each talking about. I hope everybody had a more successful week as a result. we will, Imir Tashem, continue on with the morale here in this specific thing is going to be offering. I would say it's almost like a piecemeal approach. In other words, he's not going to give us what he gave us to some degree already, you know, the comprehensive big picture view of the Churban Bayis Sheni. He's going to be dealing with more with nuances, specific details of the way the Agadita brings the story. And in a sense, while it may tell us a little bit less about the broad picture of Golus Ugaula, which this whole thing is about, but what it will do is something which we also learn the Maharal for, which is to gain an understanding and appreciation that the nuances in the words of Chazal are telling us some kind of a message, some kind of an idea. It's not just a little detail in the story. So let's start with one such thing which he discusses here, which is really his closing comment on the story of these wealthy people. Because one of them, you remember, was Bentzitzis HaKeses. Bentzitzis HaKeses was the one who, as the Maharal said before, represented wealth as a matter of station, as a matter of significance. Right? He spoke about the person who has wealth because they just happen to be connected to the blessing, not just happen to be, because they're connected to the blessing of Hashem, so of course, therefore, it's like, you know, the faucets are open wide and it gets. And then you have the person who has it because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to make sure that all of his needs are generously taken care of. And the third one, it's not a matter of needs. It's like Gadleu Mishalechov, like we have by the Kayan, which is that a person who's going to have wealth, what comes with it is some level of prominence and significance. So Hashem gives the person the wealth for the sake of the prominence. So that because the person, Hashem wants to lend the person an importance and a significant position. So Bentzitzis HaKeses was that, because the way he was described was not like Nachdimon Ben Gurion, where miracles happened to produce his wealth, you know, with the sun. Not like Ben Kalba Savua, who's described as taking care of anybody's needs. People would come there hungry like a dog, and they would leave there full and satisfied, right, which is more needs-based. Ben Tzitzis HaKeses, his name comes from one of two interpretations, the Gemara says. Either because his tzitzis, his fringes, were on karamuksasais, they were always drag along on a red carpet. In other words, he didn't walk on the regular street. Wherever he went, there were these, silk drapings, whatever it was that he would walk upon, which is a sign of, you know, it's more than, right, you roll out the red carpet, so to speak, even nowadays, it's a sign more of significance than of a specific need. And the second shot was, no, that shahaisa kisasa mutelas ben gedele raimi. His throne was positioned amongst those of the greats of Rome. Two different pshatim in the greatness of Bentzitzis HaKeses. Both of them an issue of prominence. But the Maharal suggests that there are two very, very different understandings of the gadlus, of the greatness of Bentzitzis HaKeses. Because, says the Maharal, that where we're up to, if you're using the Hartman edition, is on page Kuf. If you're using the regular one, is where do you have it? Yeah, the bottom of Chavches, correct. Bottom of Chavches, in the classic. V'havein ma she'amar she'ahisa tzutzasai mutelas al karim muktzasai. V'davar ze yadua. Ki mitzas tzitzis shabot chelas hi chashivos Yisrael beprat. The mitzvah tzitzis comes in an ideal world with the tchelas, with the blue wool. And that signifies the significance of the Jewish people, the chashivos of Yisrael. And he brings a different place where he discusses this and amplifies on this idea in Agadah and Bava Basra. Uchirchsiv kro u'mordechai yotza milifnei hamelech divush malchus tcheles v'chur. When we describe tcheles, the preciousness of the blue wool, was because in fact it was a royal garment. We see it by Mordechai, we see it from other places, that the garments of tcheles, and it's a known thing, the archaeologists see this now as well in their discovery of what seems to be the tcheles, these snails, you know, these piles of snail shells that they find in different places where the tcheles was processed. It was a regal garment. It was very significant, and there are many, many places where you see this. And so, the tcheles which we wear on our begadim, on our garments, so that is lending a certain regal quality to us as Klal Yisrael. Of course, it's not a simple regal quality. It's a regal quality which is tied up with the tzitzis, which is our connection and our sign of being associated with the mitzvah, associated with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the tcheles in and of itself is a garment of significance. And he brings, as an example, the Gemara in Shabbos, which says, Hazor b'mitzvah tzitzis zoiche u'mishamshim le alpayim u'shmoyna me'ayis avodim. Shenemar oz yachzik. He brings, the Gemara says, a person who's careful about the mitzvah of tzitzis will merit to have 2,800 servants serving him. And he brings that this is part of a nevuah in Zechariah, people grabbing onto the fringes, the edges of the person's garment. So in other words, what he's saying is, says the Maral, the tzitzis were mutolim al karim uksasais was because, yeah, he was significant. And he had this wealth which again lent to this significance. But it was very much a chashivus eloki. It was a significance which was drawn from his tzitzis. It was a significance which was drawn from his relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, in that framework, and in that manner, that's the way he obtained a special significance and a special honorific position. Whereas on the other, which was that his chair, his throne, sat amongst those of Gedolei Raimi, that's a completely secular description of success. He was there, he was sitting in the cabinet of the Romans. He was sitting in the, you know, his throne was amongst the highfalutin and the important ones. So there's an idea that we see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu granted him significance on their terms, on secular terms, on Roman terms. So the issue, which we often find, sometimes a person, like when the Kohen Gadol, when Shimon HaTzadik, went and appeared before Alexander in the Bigdei Kahuna, and Alexander looked at him and he got off of his carriage and he went and he bowed down to him because he looked to him so dramatic, so significant. He was getting honor from Alexander, but he was getting it as a person of God, as the person who appeared before him in his dreams, associated with Hashem. There was a chashivos, there was a significance to him which was necessarily acknowledged by the non-Jew because of the visible significance and the visible connections which he had as a Jew. And then, on the other hand, there is simply the measure of gedula, where a person, so to speak, can beat them at their own game, can, in simple, secular measures, in the measures of Esav, also thrive and also be successful. Says the Maral, that's the two aspects, the two meanings of Ben Tzitzis HaKeses. On the one hand, his chashivus, his significance, drew from his tzitzis, drew from his appearance before them in significance as God's man, as a man of God, as a man of God's people. And on the other hand, there was also just the simple, functional greatness that he had that was recognized and acknowledged by them as Gedolei Raimi, a secular and non-specifically holy greatness that existed with him as well. The duality. You have to somehow do it, you know, be able to somehow meet them at their own game. And we find this in truth, in general, when it comes to the Yisrael Romi, the Jews and the Romans, you know, when Rashi brings what the Gemara says on Shnei Goyim Bevitnech, so in the Torah it's spelled like Shnei Geyim Bevitnech, which means two great ones, and not two nations, but two great ones. And says Rashi, this refers to Antoninus and Rebbe, that both of them had tables that were laden with all the different kinds of produce and vegetables 12 months a year. Right? Shalei Pascha, Mi'al Shulchanim, Le'chazeres, Le'tznein, Le'bi Ma'isachama, Ve'le'bi Ma'isagishamim. Now, nowadays, it's no big deal, right? You go to the produce section of Giant, and you can get kiwis in August, and you can get kiwis in December, right? Even though when we were growing up, we never even knew that there was such a thing as a kiwi, right? You can get produce from any place and every place, and at all times. But you understand that in a world without this kind of, you know, shrunken world, so to be able to have produce, to have radishes and lettuce and so on and so forth, various roots all the time, you know, 12 months a year, was a sign of tremendous, tremendous prosperity. It's not a specifically Jewish thing, right? But that was the idea. To some degree, Rebbe was, as the Gemara says, Taira Ugedula. He had a Torah greatness, and he was also given a general, secular greatness that also came along with it. And so Ben Tzitzis HaKeses, who is being described here as Chashivus, as significance, he had chashivus, he had significance according to both meanings of the term. Okay, that's just the Maral's final note on the significance of this specific usher, this specific wealthy person of Yerushalayim. The Gemara goes on and tells us one of the very tragic stories that, you know, that comes across in this story of the Churban. The Gemara says as follows. This is on Nun Vav, Amud Aleph, in Gittin, and it's just a continuation. This is the story, what happened after the Baryonim, who wanted to force a confrontation, burned down all the storehouses of these three wealthy people that could have allowed the Jewish people to hold their siege for 21 years. And the Gemara says as follows. Once they burnt it, Havakafna, famine immediately set into Yerushalayim under siege. Martha bas Baitus asir to Yerushalayim hadya. Martha, the daughter of Baitus, was one of the wealthy young women of Yerushalayim. Shadarta l'shulcha v'amr le'zil aisi li'smida. She sent her agent, she said, could you do me a favor, please go and get for me some fine white flour from the marketplace. Ada ozal, by the time he got there, is davin, they were sold out. Osa amar lo, he came back and he told her, smida leka, chiyur ta'ika. There's no fine white flour, but there's black flour. Excuse me, but there's not black flour. There's still this other whitish flour that's of a lower quality. Says the Gemara, Amrale, she said, Imzil Aisili, so go get that for me. Ada Ozal is Davin. By the time he got there, that was sold out too. Osav Amrale, Chiyurta, like a Gusharkaika. There isn't any more, like regular even white bread, but there's black bread. Amrale, Zil Aisili, get me that. Ada Ozal is Davin. By the time he got there, it was sold out. Osav Amrale, Gusharka, like a Kimcha de Sarika. There's no black bread even, but there is barley flour. Amrale Zilaisili, she said to him, go get it for me. Ada Ozal is Davin. By the time he got there, it was sold out. And the Gemara continues and says, Havashlifa Mesana. Amra Epuk Ve'echzi Imashkachna Midi Lemechal. Right, she wasn't wearing her shoe, and she said, you know, let me go and see if I can find something myself. Right, so she said, "Esiv la parta bekaru mesa," and what happened was, first version of the Gemara was that she stepped in something unclean, in some waste product that was on the street. It touched her foot, and she died. Now she wasn't used to this. She wasn't used to going out and taking care of things herself. Part of the Tochacha says, "The delicate and pampered of yours." That never really had to even put her foot on the ground, right? So the pasuk goes on and describes how she finds herself lowered, and he says, "Look at this, right? She stepped on the ground, and this killed her." Ikud yamri. A different version has it, Gregres Rav Tzadok Ochla v'Isnisa Umesa. She ate from the Gregres, from the pits of Rav Tzadok, from the pits of the dates of Rav Tzadok, and she was overwhelmed and she died. And the Gemara explains what that means, because Rav Tzadok sat Arboin Shnin B'Tanisa. He fasted for 40 years that the Beis HaMikdash and Yerushalayim should not be destroyed. So when he would eat something, whatever, at night, he would eat something, he was so thin, you know, it was like in the cartoons, right? You would see the food going down his throat. When it would be time to try to get him to eat something, so what they would do is they would bring him gregris, a date, mayitz mayu, and he would just suck its juices, v'shadilhu, and he would throw it away. In other words, he couldn't drink, he couldn't eat solids. He was so constricted from fasting that he couldn't eat solids. He could only eat liquids. So he would suck out the juice from a prune, whatever it was, and then they would throw it away. And that was what she found. It was the only scrap of food that she found. And that overwhelmed her, and she died. As Rashi says, that the idea was that that this was so, you know, a person who fasts like this, the reach hachayli shel Rav Tzadik shenichnas begregris, the smell of Rav Tzadik from the fasting. A person who fasts doesn't smell so good, and Rav Tzadik who fasted 40 years certainly was the case. So that overwhelmed her about this gregris. Those were the two options. And the Gemara ends and says when she died they took all of her gold and silver, threw it out into the street, right? She had them throw it out into the street. She said, what good is this? They threw out their silver into the streets. It didn't get them anything. They weren't able to use it. That's this Gemara. So the issue is like this. First issue that the Maral deals with is, you know, this is like a comedy routine, right? She sends him back, go get the, I mean, not a very good comedy, right? But she sends him, get the flower, there isn't any. Could I get you this? Could I get you this? Well, yeah, you would say he wasn't such a smart servant. You know, why didn't he just go and just get while the getting was good? Get whatever it is. Why did he wait for permission? Those of you who happen to be learning now the Daf HaYomi, so in the Daf HaYomi in Ksubas, in the 11th parak, so it speaks about the sugya of a shliach who's appointed to get something and his altering the specific mission, you know, whether he's empowered or authorized to do so. So this person was obviously being very, very careful about that. He didn't want to spend his boss's money without getting specific authority, and at a certain point in time, you know, it does seem rather surprising. So like, what's going on over here? What's the nature of this story? And the Maral just says what is really the obvious. And the idea was, says the Maral, not that, you know, this is just some dumkopf of a servant, and, you know, this is what's going on. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was making it that she would not have. Right? If she would have jumped ahead and she would have said, okay, let's skip three steps, he would have gone there and he wouldn't have found three steps. He wouldn't have found barley ready. He wouldn't have found anything. The nature of the story was that as soon as she wanted it, she couldn't have it. And because somehow Marta Bas Baitus, it doesn't say particularly in the Gemara what things she did or what things she didn't do. But this was to be, as the Gemara goes on, the illustration of the downfall of the highest and mightiest, of the people who had everything, of all the wealth of Yerushalayim, Klilas Yefi, of all the wonderful prosperity of Yerushalayim being brought down. Now, whatever she would want would be out of reach. And the way the Gemara tells the story is that way. In other words, as she lowered her expectations, but she still wouldn't be able to have it. She still wouldn't be able to have it because this is the sign of Churban. There's a certain fatalism that the Gemara is describing over here in this story. Not fatalism, you know, in the sense the way we use it. We say, you know, like we give up already. But an imposed fatalism that whatever it is that you're going to be ready, you won't be able. Says the Gemara. Heaven forbid, not you, but the Gemara in the time of the Churban, they wouldn't be able to adjust their needs to lower their expectations quickly enough to be able to be taken care of, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wasn't just trying to bring them down a notch. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was trying to bottom them out. So when she ends up, you know, finding something that can't sustain her, that the opposite, that encountering it kills her, destroys her. This is part of the idea of the thing. It's gezeiras elyon. Shekol asher rotza shliach likach hayanim kar lifneiza. Whenever she said, okay, shliach, go get this, it would disappear in advance. V'dover zenika kidvorim elu hegen gezeira min Hashem Yisbarach. G'dei she'ed akol min Hashem Yisbarach v'vayim elu. It would show a very, very specific sign of Hashem bringing them out. Not just bringing them down, but bringing them completely, completely determination. So that's the way, the tone of the story. So again, you know, we have to understand how that this is just a simple insight into reading the Gemara. right? It's always going to be, you know, it's on a string and it's just pulling it further and further away because HaKadosh Baruch Hu just doesn't want it to happen. So the two dynamics of her hunger and her lowering herself from her high station are, okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings her down, but ultimately not to satisfy her, ultimately to end. That's the tragedy of the story of Marta Bas Baitus of the Churban. So the Gemara has two stories, two aspects of how she dies. One aspect was that she steps in the waste product, that her foot touches this waste product, and she's horrified, and she dies from it. And the other one is that she touches this, you know, she inhales this smell of the terrible smell of these, you know, sucked out dates that Rav Tzadok used, and that killed her. Again, two pshatim, just like two pshatim in Ben Tzitzis HaKeses. What's the dynamic here? So the Maharal says something very, very significant and very, very basic. Very basic. You know, when we look at a human being we know is composed of guf u'neshama, of the physical and the spiritual, the body and the soul. And that dynamic, when the guf and the neshama is brought together, so we have the total human being. And the essence of bechira, free choice, and of the challenges of life itself is how we somehow are going to be able to resolve that dynamic. And it's not always so easily separable. Antoninus, right, was Antoninus and Rebbe, you know, had this relationship of Rome and the Jewish people of Yaakov and Esav. So Antoninus famously said that I would be able to free the guf and the neshama, the body and the soul, from judgment, from punishment. How would I do that? So he says, the guf would say, you know, Hashem, you can't punish me, because you know, from the moment that the neshama left, I haven't caused any harm at all. I've just been sitting here in this grave. I haven't done anything wrong. So you can, obviously, it's not my fault, right? You want to have a problem with the neshama. You go to the neshama. The neshama says, well, what do you mean? Neshama, I'm fine. I'm pure. I'm fine. It's ever since I left the guf, right? I'm floating here in the heavenly realms. It's only the guf that caused the problem. So each one will be able to get out of it, right? So he said, the famous metaphor, he said, there were two people who were put in charge of watching an orchard. One of them was lame and one of them was blind, right? And that way the owner figured, you know, he'd be safe. They wouldn't be able to steal things from the orchard. They'd be able to somehow work together. So what happened? So the lame person said to the blind person, he says, do me a favor, pick me up on your shoulders and take me over to that tree, and I'll go and I'll pick some fruit, and we'll be able to eat it together. I can't get there. You can't see it. We'll do it together and we'll be able to do it. The guy comes back and he sees that all of his trees are picked, you know, are completely, you know, picked dry. So he says, what happened? He says, I couldn't do it. So he says, you know what? I have an idea. And he put the blind person on top of the lame person, and he gave them a clap together. He says, because it was the two of you together that were able to do it. Right? It's the guf and the shama. You know, when you're going to separate it out, it's sometimes difficult to be able to see. There's a melding together of the guf and the neshama. But at the same time, there are these, so to speak, extremities. There are these places where one is nicker, one is more noticeable than the other. And in Chazal we find that that which is considered to be the ultimate extreme, so to speak, of the physicality is the regel, is the foot. There are so many illustrations of this. Even when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how do we refer to the earth? We refer to it as Hadom Raglov, as Hashem's footstool, right? Yishtachav Hadom Raglov, the Mikdash, is Hadom Raglov, is Hashem's footstool. Why? Because here is where, to some degree, Hashem's physical presence, quote, Hashem's presence is going to be felt in the physical world. So it's a lower version. That's, so to speak, where Hashem's feet, you know, the extension of it. In a human being, we speak of the Okev, of the heel, right, as being the most remote. By Adam HaRishon, he was so spiritualized that even his heel, even the bottom of his foot, shone such that it would make the sun pale in comparison. But it's the most basic, the most, you know, it's the bottom, literally. Shenia L'Rosh V'Lei L'Zanav, it's literally the bottom of the totem pole, the ultimate in the physicality. And on the other hand, what in a human being is considered to be a manifestation of the ultimate in spirituality? The chush hareach, the sense of smell. You know, on Yom Kippur, you're supposed to afflict yourself. You're supposed to deprive yourself. According to most Paiskim, and this is very much the Jewish custom, positively so, is that a person's able to make besamim, right? But able to make a bracha bayim besamim, you're able to enjoy good fragrances. Why? Because the Gemara says the sense of smell is something which the guf is not nena, the body doesn't benefit from it, the neshama benefits from it. Kol haneshama ta'alulka. Right? So that's where we learn out, even though you make a bracha over it. That it's something which the sense of smell is considered to be, in that sense, more spiritual. In Svarim it says that when you look at the characterization, the description of the Cher Eitz Hadas, of the sin of the Eitz Hadas, so what do you find? You find every one of the senses, four of the five senses, were used and involved in that chet. Right? He took it, he saw that it was beautiful, right? And it tasted, you know, good, and she told him, you know, to eat from it. Right? All those things were activated in the sin, except it never says anything about the smell of the fruit. I mean, you might imagine, right? If you were describing, you know, the forbidden fruit, you would say, and he went over it, and you went, you know, it smelled really good before he did it, but the pasuk doesn't mention anything about it. Say Chazal, that the sense of smell was not involved in the sin, because that sin, after all, was what? It was to physicalize Adam HaRishon, to strengthen the physical within him. And so all those senses were damaged, were affected by the chet, by the sin. They were all physical senses, but the sense of smell was and remained a pure and pristine spiritual kayach, a spiritual power. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, in different contexts we speak of this line, that's one of the reasons for the very, very great significance of the Avedas HaKtoiras. And we speak about the Ktoiras, the incense which was offered in the Mikdash. That's a qualitatively different kind of an avoda than when you shecht an animal and you sprinkle its blood, which is very, very, very physical. The Ktoiras is spiritual. Even the animals, we describe them, that ultimately what's their offering is that it's a reach nichayach, a pleasing fragrance to Hashem. So says the Maharal, look at this. The Gemara brings two pshatim about Marta Bas Baitus. She died, right? She went out there. This was one of the wealthy, wonderful women of Yerushalayim. One pshat is that the waste product, which of course is the ultimate expression of, you know, the death and the physicality, right? That which can't be used, that which just, you know, it's spit out because it's useless and therefore it's expired. The waste product touched her foot, touched the bottom of her foot as she was walking in the street, and that's what did her in. And then on the other hand, you have Rav Tzadik, right, who... And the one MRL doesn't really expand upon us, but you look at this person and he's making himself into a saint, right? He's not eating or drinking anything, right? He's, you know, completely neglecting his spirituality because he wants to fast and connect to Hashem, you know, to pray over the Churban HaBayis, right? And she goes and she gets something of his, and the reach, the smell, which in Rav Tzadik's case somehow was a smell that regular, right, it came across to the physical human being as being a very, very difficult smell. The smell did her in. Chush HaReach did her in. So it's two extremes. It's two extremes, says the Maharal. So on the first hand, he says, well, you know, because, you know, that's the dynamic. That the body says, well, it's the neshama that's doing it. And the neshama says that it's the body that's doing it. But then he says that, you know, the truth is that on the one hand, one would view that a person falls because of their lowest common denominator, you know, because, you know, you have this physicality and that's what makes you not so great and not so high, and that's what could bring the person down. But on the other hand, it's the highest parts of us that are the most vulnerable. Right? Some of you recall perhaps what we learned about earlier in the Maharal, where he spoke in this Netzach Yisrael, where he spoke about the idea that the greater the person, the greater the Yetzer, because the more special something is, the more sublime something is, the more somebody wants to say, no, don't be that way. Don't single yourselves out. Don't be different. So on the one hand, our simple physicality brings us down. On the other hand, our striving for the greatest spirituality, that's what makes us special, is what makes us most vulnerable to be brought down. Says the Maharal, that's these two pshatim of the Gemara. a little bit of waste on her, on the heel of her foot, or the smell of the date of Rav Tzadok. And it just, I don't know, you know, like you read these nuances, this story, okay, this happened, that happened, like strange, two things, okay, next, you know, right? The Maharal shows you here that somehow, you know, it's the exploration of these aspects, these extremes, that is being brought out. Okay, another piece. Yes.
Did anyone say that the Rav Tzadok was maybe so Kodesh that she couldn't take the smell of it?
That's, I think, to some degree, right, that's what I'm saying. In other words, to them it smelled bad. And a Misana does smell bad. It does smell bad. Now, on the one hand, we see the fasting as being something where the person is spiritualizing themselves. But on the other hand, it comes across, right? It's deprivation and it's difficulty. So, you know, the Maharal doesn't speak about it, but yes, it's there in the text. Here you have Rav Tzadok, who is doing everything to avert Churban HaBayis, and who, as we're going to see in a moment, to some degree, was salvaged from the Churban HaBayis. Right, one of the three things that was salvaged from the Churban HaBayis, we'll see in the Gemara, and here you have the one who fell, right, who was a symbol of the downfall of Yerushalayim. So it's shown as being to some degree at odds with the greatness and the spirituality of Rav Tzadok, certainly, and that's what made it unacceptable to him. There's many other elements in this Agarita that we could explore if our text was the Agarita of Anuzakim. The Maharal really is not going through every detail of the Gemara here in this place. He has other places where he does other pieces of analyzing this Agarita, but we're going basically on the points, just trying to bring out the points which Maharal makes. Okay, the next stage of the story, as you recall, excuse me. Amen. Was where Rav Yechem and Zakkai had to be taken outside of Yerushalayim. Rav Yechem and Zakkai, who had connections, he had a nephew who was one of the leaders of the Bar Yonim, and he's tried to speak to him, and he said, "Sorry, but I can't control these people, they're not going to let." So Rav Yechem and Zakkai was smuggled outside of Yerushalayim in a coffin. Right? The Gemara tells a whole elaborate story how he was smuggled outside of Yerushalayim in a coffin, where he went to negotiate. He went to negotiate there with Vespasianus, who was laying siege to Yerushalayim. Kimata lahasam, when he got there, Omar, he said, "Shalma aloch malka, shalma aloch malka, shalom aleichem king, shalom aleichem king." Omar lay, so Vespasianus responded to him and he said, "Michai v'streiketola. You're chayev misa. You deserve double capital punishment. A little hard to implement, but nevertheless. Chada, first of all, the lav malka, anovika korisli malka. It's considered to be, merida b'malchus, is considered to be going against the kingdom, to refer to somebody who's not the king as the king. You know, that's going, you know, he's the king. How dare you call anybody else the king? Vesu, and furthermore, imalkana, now if you want to say that I'm the king, so why? Where have you been? Why are you only coming now? So, in other words, when he says you're chayav two death penalties, what he really means is, whichever way you slice it, if I'm not the king, then you have some nerve calling me the king. If I am the king, so then why haven't you shown up until now? And of course, the first question, the core question, is he's in fact not the king. He's just a general who's laying siege to Yerushalayim on behalf of the king. Says the Gemara, so he responded, "Amar le the kamrit lav malka no, ibra malka at the lav malka at leimimso Yerushalayim biyodich. Tichsiv valvonim badir yipal." He says, first of all, you say you're not a king, you must be a king. Why? Because the Beis Hamikdash would not fall in the hands of somebody who's not the king, not an agent of the king, but the king himself. The levonim, which refers to the Beis Hamikdash, will fall ba'adir, at the hands of a mighty one, at the hands of a king. That's the only way. I can't believe that you would fall, that the Mikdash would fall to you if you weren't a king. Adir is a melech, and he goes and brings this. So the Gemara goes on, and he says, and if you say, so if I'm a king, if you're a king, why didn't I come until this point in time? He says, the truth is I wanted to. But the thing was, the Bar Yonim, they stopped me from being able to come, and therefore I couldn't make it. Finally, I was able to smuggle my way out. And the Gemara famously says, what happened was that ultimately a message, while they were standing there, a message came from Rome that he was appointed the king, right? So the Gemara says, right, the Caesar has died and they have appointed you as his successor. So he said, wow, unbelievable. And he was impressed with Rabbi Yechem ben Zakkai, and so he offered him three wishes. Whatever three things he would ask for, he would grant. Okay, so let's just, the Maral's next little piece is to describe this thing. What does it mean that the Migdosh can only fall, Ba'adir, can only fall at the hands of a melech, at the hands of a king? What does that mean, Valvonaim Ba'adir Yipol? Why would that be a rule? That the Migdosh can only fall at the hands of a melech? So the Maral explains as follows. What does Levonain mean? When we say Levonain, we would say Levonain means Lebanon, right? Lebanon, right? Modern Hebrew, you would say that. Levonain was, Right. It's actually refers to a grove of trees in this pasuk. That's the way it's understood. Hahor hatoyv hazeh v'halvonain. This good mountain and the Levanin. The Har HaTayv HaZeh refers to Yerushalayim, and the Levanin refers to the Beis HaMikdash. So Maral explains as follows. Levanin, right? The Lebanon is known for its towering cedars, the cedars of Lebanon, the tall trees, which were brought, in fact, imported to Eretz Yisrael as well for the Beis HaMikdash. But the Mikdash itself is referred to as Levanin. Chazal make drashos, Chazal make interpretations to say, well, you know, it's Levanon because Lavan, white, Levanon is the ultimate in whiteness, because the Migdash brings a whiteness, brings a cleanliness, a purity to the Jewish people as they go and they serve there. But the Maral says like this, when you speak about a mountain is the highest point on this earth, the higher points of the earth. It's part of the earth. It's just has a greater altitude. It's higher than the rest. Yerushalayim is referred to as Hahor. It's referred to as the mountain. Because, like the Mishnayos teach us, you know, while Eretz Yisrael is part of this earth and it's higher than any other place on this earth, Yerushalayim is part of Eretz Yisrael, but it's higher than any other place in Eretz Yisrael. And that's not geographically, physically so purely, although you know that when you go to Yerushalayim, you are going uphill. You're going uphill to go to Yerushalayim. However, it's considered ma'alin. It's considered to be a higher level than the rest of Eretz Yisrael. But it's part of the Eretz. It's part of the land. It's part of the ground. The tree that grows on top of the mountain is not part of the ground itself. The tree is something which is placed on top of it, which grows out of it to some degree, yes. But it's not the same, right? When you chop off the top of a mountain, you know, Mount Rushmore, you know, you're doing something which is going to be more of an inherent change to the topography of the land than you would do if you chop down a tree that's on the top of the chves of the Sequoia National Forest, right? A tree is more separate from the, or it's more separate from the land itself. So while you have hierarchies and you have levels within the earth itself, but the Mikdash is something which is not just a higher level. It's considered to be really of a different tier altogether, of a different realm. That's the idea that the Yerushalayim is referred to as the mountain because it's of the earth, but a higher form, whereas the Mikdash is referred to as Levanayim. Because the Mikdash is already going to be considered completely a different realm. That's his interpretation of it. Now we have all the other meanings of Levanayim, but that's the basic idea, that's the simple quote-unquote translation of Levanayim as this towering tree grove above, that's what distinguishes it. Says the Maral, really a melech is supposed to be the same. A melech is supposed to be the same. In every society, you're going to have tiers, you have levels, you have layers within the society. Different classes that exist within the society. Ones which are more significant, more leadership, less leadership. But a melech is supposed to be of a completely separate realm. He's not supposed to be, as much as he is supposed to grow out of his people, right? Mikerev hachecha tassim alecha melech. From the midst of your brethren, you're supposed to choose a melech. But when he becomes the melech, he's supposed to rise. You know, in many Svarim and Maral and others, they speak always about this idea of the keser, right? The atora, the crown. The crown which represents the king. Because it's not just he's the head, right? Who will be the head of the people? Right, I want you to appoint a Roshim Aleihem, right, when we speak about leaders. The king wears a crown, because the crown isn't just the head. The crown is a separate piece that is above the head. Just like the tree, so to speak, is not just a higher portion of the land, but it's an attachment which goes on top of the land. And because the melech is to some degree in that sense supposed to be above it. Because the melech, in our understanding, in our conception of the melech, he's not supposed to be from the people, just one of the people concerned, but in a higher position of leadership. But the melech is supposed to be somehow completely, completely of a different realm. Not concerned with the same kind of individual, personal, petty concerns that everybody else is going to be concerned with, but his whole realm of operations, of thinking, his whole grounding is in the good of the klal, the good of the community. He's not supposed to be like everybody else. And therefore, that's why we say this. Because says the Maral, halvonim ba'adir yipal. You can't have someone who's just going to be a self-serving, pedestrian, regular person who's going to be able to reach to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is in itself so above and beyond this world, it's going to require somebody who's above and beyond this world. Now, he's not going to be a great person. I mean, the kings that we describe here, right? Aspasianus is a more complex personality, but the ones who destroy the Beis HaMikdash, you know, we like to explain tonight, is they're great, but they're not good. Right? There's a big difference between those two things. You know, Avraham Avinu was told, you know, you can have a son Yishmael, and he's also going to be great. Right? He's a descendant of Avram. He's going to be Gam Hu Yelohim, Gam Hu Yigdol. Doesn't mean he's going to be good. It means he's going to be significant, of a qualitative difference. The Beis HaMikdash is not going to fall by a regular average person or by a regular average situation. The Beis HaMikdash is a global, actually a super global kind of a thing. And so for it to fall, it has to fall in the hands of somebody who's indeed above and beyond. And that's what he said. I can't believe that, you know, the Caesar is going to sit in Rome, and just one of his generals, one of his wonks, one of the people in his whole hierarchy, his whole structure is going to be here and destroy the Beis HaMikdash. It can't be. It can't be. It's going to have to be that the Mikdash is going to meet someone of an Esav variety, but of an Esav variety of greatness, of some kind of a transcendence from the rest of everything else and from the rest of everybody else. And that's the quality of a melech. That's the quality of a king that's going to be above and beyond. The Beis HaMikdash is not of this earth. It's not just like everything else and of just a little bit of a higher level. And therefore, it can't fall in the hands of somebody who isn't. And this is such a notion. It's such a notion for us, I think, to think about this idea that there is... You know, we sometimes, you know, especially, and we're going to, Mirat Hashem, not today, but next time we're going to learn about Titus, and you know, who destroyed the Beis, who physically was the one who ended up destroying the Beis HaMikdash. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so much of the characterization of Titus is so, you know, it's like just, you know, pedestrian isn't the word, I mean, it's like sewer-estrian, you know, it's like, you know,
slug.
Huh? Yeah, I mean, it's horrible. Zayna and the Kodesh HaKodashim, you know, so like you think, it's like, this, all this. But, you know, there's what somebody once called, you know, like the vision thing. You know, it may be a vision for something which is so ugly and so terrible, but it's big. You know, it seeks to conquer the world, to set the tone of generations. The things which destroy the Beis HaMikdash are not going to be just, some general with a good shot, you know, and here, you know, this one got Paris and this one gets Yerushalayim. It can't be. It can't be. Yerushalayim is the center of the world. The Mikdash is higher than that. The Mikdash is that ladder, you know, which is connecting the heavens to the earth. It's above this earth. So whatever it's going to do, it's going to fall in the hands of somebody, something, with a bigger frame of reference, you know, working from a higher platform, who himself to some degree has this, you know, malas hakeser to be able to do it. If it's okay, I just want to take a few more minutes because this parak is truly taking longer than we planned. We're going to need to have a couple more installments on it. But my goal today was to sort of just like finish with these three requests, and I'm going to try to just do it quickly. The concepts are not going to be overwhelmingly difficult, but you know, especially when we're dealing with such a familiar Gemara, I want to share with you because you'll use it for things which you heard but didn't yet understand to the extent that the Maharal will explain it to us. So he says like this. So he got this news, and the Gemara says, like, very enigmatically, he was in the middle of putting his shoes on, right? Poor, you know, Aspasenus, he had one shoe on, he had one shoe off, and he wasn't wearing Crocs, right? So he had a high, you know, he had one shoe on, one shoe off. He gets this news from Rome. Congratulations, you know, you're the new king. They voted, the king died, the Caesar died, and they voted you to be the king. Wow, gewaldic, right? It's great news, terrific. So now he wants to put on his other shoe. It doesn't go on. So, like, what's going on over here? So it doesn't go on. I don't know, maybe the wrong size. So he wants to take off the first shoe. It doesn't come off. Right? Can't get the old shoe off. Can't get the new shoe off. Can't get the new shoe on. Like, what's going on? So Yechman Zakei said, no, you understand. The Pasuk says that Shemua Toiva Tadashay Netzem. Good news causes the bones to swell. So you just got this good news, right? So, you know, higher altitude, you know, like you're on the plane, right? So your bones swell. So you can't get your shoes on, can't get your shoes off. That's the pshat. Amazing. So what should I do? So he says, you know what? Get some guy who you can't stand to just come here and see you, right? Because the pasuk also says that ruach necheyat yavish gara, right? When your spirit is agitated, then it shrinks it. Then it'll shrink, so you'll shrink a little bit back down to size, right? It'll deflate you a little bit. And kacha, right? He got some fellow to do this, and he was able to get his shoe off. Okay. So the, you know, it's like a strange story. I mean, does this really happen? You know, like he does this. So the Maharal here uses another element of reading Agarata, which is, you know, figurative speech. You know, always, you know, the Amelia Bedelia interpretations here, which is that you have to understand that Chazal speak in an idiom. And when the Pasuk says, this is not the Chazal, this is a Pasuk in Mishlei, that Shmua Toivet Tadashin Etzim, right, it doesn't mean simply that the idea was that his foot, his bone expands. Right? Etzim says that the Maharal also means like sort of the essence of the person. And he says, you know what this Gemara is saying? The Gemara is saying that when a person experiences this kind of a thing, you know, like some news which comes to him that completely shifts his way of thinking, okay, what do I do now? Right? You know, imagine that happens, you know, you're sitting at work, right? You're in the middle of whatever it is that you do, right? You're dealing with a specific client and whatever kind of you do. And you're sitting there in the middle of the call, right? You get a call. You know, excuse me one second, I have to answer this call. Hello, yes, oh, you know, you've just been appointed to the President's Council on whatever it is. Or, you know, you just had your first grandchild. Okay, sure, thank you very much. So what were we saying? Right? You're gone, right? What's the idea? Your whole frame of reference has changed. Aspasianus had a job to do. He had a job. He was supposed to be destroying the Beis HaMikdash. And he wasn't yet a melech. He wasn't yet a melech. He wasn't yet a king. Remember, he was just becoming a king here. That's the remarkable piece of the story. Rabbi Nachman Zakkai knew he'd have to become a king to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, but he wasn't yet a king. So he was gearing up for something. He was working towards something in one frame of reference. And then his whole frame of reference changes. He hears this Shmua Taiva. He sees this change. And he can't just continue the way it is. The way he was. He can't just put on the second shoe. And on the other hand, he is to some degree still engaged. He can't get out of the old one. So there has to be some way. And here the Maharal is a little brief in terms of explaining the, he doesn't explain the flip side, so he brings the other fellow towards him. But there is, you know, there would be this sort of like a sobriety check, you know, that would happen also with this kind of a thing, right? The person gets this great news and they're floating high, and then, you know, somewhere along the line there's going to be a little bit of a corrective that's going to allow them to somehow come back down to earth, finish their business, and then move on to the next thing. But that's what the Maharal says. That's what the Gemara means. You know, the shoes, they're there to allow him to move forward. He couldn't just adjust and do that. So again, it's a little, the Maharal, this is like a tidbit from the Maharal. It's a tidbit from the Maharal, but it takes a story in the Gemara that you read, like, foot swell, I mean, like gout, you know, like what happened over here? You know, so he, it puts it together. And finally, and I'll just say very tersely, and you'll think about it for yourselves. So Rabbi Yechman Zakkai had three requests. What were Rabbi Yechman Zakkai's three requests? One was he asked for Yavne. Yavne was where the Sanhedrin that had left the Mikdash already before the siege. That was where the Sanhedrin was relocated. The sages of the Jewish people were in Yavne. Give me Yavne and its sages. Yavne v'chachama. The second thing which he wanted was a doctor to treat Rav Tzadok, that we just learned about before. Rav Tzadok, who had fasted for 40 years, and he fasted for the Churban. And the Churban was coming. So let's get Rav Tzadok back to Rav Tzadok would be salvaged from the Churban, that's what we said before. And the third thing which he asked for was spare the Shalsheles, the dynasty of Rav Gamliel. Rav Gamliel was a descendant of Hillel, who was a descendant of David HaMelech, who was a king, right? Rav Gamliel wasn't really a king, because during this time there weren't real kings, but he was the Nasi, he was the leader of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were overwhelmed with the fact, and you know, this is not for now to discuss at length, that here we had brought back to some degree the dynasty of David HaMelech to the Jewish people. When Hillel became the supreme Torah leader of his generation, they said, this is not just, oh boy, he's the biggest Talmud Chacham. We have this leadership with somebody who's to some degree a continuation of the Davidic dynasty of Malchus Beis David. And they wouldn't let go. And that was why it wasn't just the students of Hillel which took over, but it was the descendants. And they said, save me, save this for me. So what are these three realms? Okay, who wants to try?
Survival of the Jewish people, building for the future.
Yeah, so he needs to build for the Jewish people. So what are the three kernels, so to speak, of these things?
Well, he says in there, it's chesed, din, and rachmim.
He says chesed, din, and rachmim. And it's interesting, huh? Because, and he goes to elaborately explain that it's chesed, din, and rachmim. But I want to tell you that I don't want to go as far as the Maharal, and I'll tell you why. The Rachmim thing, we discussed it a couple of weeks ago, it's always a little bit of a complicated thing. But what he's really saying is really, these are the three Amudim, the three core pillars, which are Torah, Avodah, Gemilas, Chasadim, right? And also, right, so think about it, right? Torah is Yavne v'Chachamel. Rav Tzadok was fasting and praying. He was Avodah. He was worship. He was service of the people. How about Gemilas Chasadim? And what about Gemilas Chasadim? So the third one left is Rav Gamliel. Right, so he's the Melech. Melech really, first and foremost, is supposed to be the one who takes care of his people. Now the Maharal doesn't say that. The Maharal says Chesed was the Avno Chachamel. Chesed was the Torah people. He turns it around, and it requires a more elaborate explanation, and we're not going to take the time right now to do it, and I won't be able to explain it honestly to satisfaction. But think about it this way. In the Jewish people, we have three crowns, three realms of leadership. Keser Torah, Keser Kahuna, and Keser Malchus. The crown of Torah, the crown of Kahuna, priesthood, and the crown of Malchus. Right, which are corresponding, really, to the three. It's always, like we've discussed before, it's this triple people, this triple nation that, you know, Yerushalayim is being laid siege to for 3 years because they're trying to bring down this nation that has all of these threes. And here, he was trying to save the Sanhedrin, the Keser Torah. He was trying to save Rav Tzadok. Rav Tzadok wasn't a Kayan, although, you know, famously, he had somebody, his namesake, the name Tzadok, was Tzadok HaKoyen, right? Right? Not just the Rav Tzadok HaKoyen, you know, that people, you know, that lived 150 years ago, you know, in Rav Tzadok, who was Rav Tzadok HaKoyen of Lublin. But Tzadok of the Tanakh was a Kohen. Tzadok and Aviasar, right? But Rav Tzadok was representing Avoda. You know, there's no Beis HaMikdash anymore, you understand. He's the Churban Beis HaMikdash. The Avoda is represented by Rav Tzadok, whose fasting and prayer is now the substitute to some degree for the service the way it's found in the Beis HaMikdash. And Rav Gamliel was the Keser Malchus, was the crown of royalty of leading the Jewish people forward. So these are the things of Yochanan and Zakkai, while he's seeing an interruption in the Jewish commonwealth, he's seeing to some degree a destruction of it, but you want to salvage something to be able to rebuild. You want to salvage something to be able to rebuild, and it was going to be these three branches of Jewish leadership, these three branches of government, so to speak, that he would want to be able to salvage a kernel from, that would be able to ultimately serve to regenerate and rebuild Klal Yisrael. So that was Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. That was his. Those were his three requests, his three wishes, of Aspasianus.
Why can't he ask to save the Beis HaMikdash?
So the Gemara says, "Meishiv chasam imochar v'datam yisachel." Why didn't he ask for Yerushalayim? Why didn't he just ask, you know what, Yerushalayim, just leave it alone? Why couldn't he do that? So the Gemara says his rationale was. But you know, the command's here to destroy Yerushalayim. So tafasta meruba loy tafasta. I don't want to, if I ask for too much, he's not going to give me anything. So let me at least, I'm not going to ask for the whole thing. Let me just make sure that we get out with enough to be able to rebuild. It says the Gemara, that was meshiv chachamim achar v'datam yisachel. That was a mistake. Although sometimes we do use this argument, don't go for everything because then you might end up with nothing. But it was a mistake. And it was a mistake which HaKadosh Baruch Hu planted into his mind. You have to understand that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was a Gadol Shebi Yisrael. He was the wisest and greatest of the Jewish leaders of the time. But very much because of that, because of the responsibility which he had, his decisions were not going to be his own. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted a specific result, and so he made the wise look silly. He made the wise make decisions which were not strategically wise, because they would fit, so to speak, the ends which HaKadosh Baruch Hu had. And I tell you something that I believe this Gemara is a fundamental Gemara for us to always remember. Whether you're dealing with the history, so to speak, of 60 years ago, when Gedolei Yisrael, when greats of the Jewish people, said, stay here in Europe, you know, don't go. You know how many people died because of that? You know how many people died because of that? So you see. Now, wise people, they don't know what they're talking about. You know, Meshuv Chachamim Achar V'Datam Yisachel. We don't know why the Holocaust happened. We don't know whatever, but the Holocaust was not like just like a, you know, something that just happened. It's not something that just happened, right? It was something that wiped the Jewish people to some degree as they were off, and they had to be regenerated someplace else. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu kept them there. We have no idea why. We have no idea why HaKadosh Baruch Hu did this. But Meishiv Chachamim Achar V'Datam Yisachel. Think that those decisions in terms of leading the Jewish people into the abyss were somehow relegated to some fellow making a mistake someplace, even a person with a long beard. Meishiv Chachamim Achar V'Datam Yisachel. You know, Rabbeinu Yehuda writes in Pirkei Avos, when the Mishnah says, don't get too close to the government people, because, you know, they're self-serving. Says Rabbeinu Yehuda, it's not just that you think, you know, these guys, you can't trust them. He says, you're making a mistake if you think that by lobbying them and being friendly with them, that you're solving your problems. Because they're making earth-shattering decisions, and those decisions are left to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They're guiding the world. Leiv melachim v'sarim. The hearts of kings and princes are in the hands of Hashem. So, you know, you can't just describe them, okay, from here we see whether he's smart. And contemporarily, it's the same thing. We spend a lot of our energy getting upset at some fellow named Olmert, or some fellow named Sharon, or some fellow like that. I can't believe it. What an idiot. If I was only the prime minister, right, I would really be able to tell. Now, I don't know if you notice this thing, but these guys are brilliant before they're elected. They're mamish brilliant before they're elected. Now, there's bederach hateva, it works. Before you're elected, you know, Kandi isn't calling you on your cell phone and saying, you know, I really would like, you know, they don't face the pressures. But you know something, before you're elected, you don't count. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's not necessarily calling you either. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's going to put the, you know, make the person define the plan. So while yes, of course, you make efforts to have better officers and to try to work with government and everything else, but you know something? In the final analysis, the Eibishter fears the Welt. The Rebbeinu Shem runs the world. And it's not necessarily one individual's insanity that's doing us in. It's there's a direction which HaKadosh Baruch Hu is taking, which therefore we have to take a step back and say, Rebbeinu Shem, instead of putting these ideas into his head, Rebbeinu Shem put better ideas into his head. Put ideas that will be for the salvation of the Jewish people, not the ones that would, heaven forbid, do us in. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, right? Or Ehud Olmert, Lahavdil Elef Alfi Avdolos, both could have been the prime minister at this time. They would have made the same negotiating errors because HaKadosh Baruch Hu put it into their head. So right now we don't have Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. If we would.
He was troubled to his dying day, though, that he made the wrong decision to go with him.
Does it say that here?
I'm not, yeah, there's another Gemara, I think, that he was specific. There's Amidim came to him, he was worried about, I think, Gehenim. I don't remember what the Gemara
It could be a Medrash. I don't think it's a Gemara, but it could be there's a Medrash like that. Okay.
I don't think
good morning.
That's the difference.